Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, I hope you've had a great week this week, and I hope that as you listen to this broadcast, you are encouraged about your upcoming weekend. I hope you have plans. Those plans should include some rest, because whether you take your Sabbath on Saturday or on Sunday, or as in the case of some of us, on another day of the week, but it ought to include at least every week getting a day of rest. The Lord said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh shalt thou rest. So work hard 6 days and take a day off. You need one. And God says so. And if anybody wants to argue with me about that, I'd be happy to hear from you. But we need a day off. God wired us that way. Our bodies do better. Our minds do better. Our relationships do better if we have a day off. And so, for the Orthodox Jew, at sundown tonight, Friday night, Sabbath begins. And I'm just encouraging you to do what the Lord says. Take a day of rest. But that's not to enslave you. It is to set you free. You're not saved by keeping the law. You are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Speaking of being saved, there are a lot of folks who are hoping that if we get the right person elected to office, it will turn everything around. It will save us. It will save our country. It will save our economy. It will save our standing in the world, whatever your concerns are. I've seen some stories recently that have been well, sad, frankly, but at the same time, I'm not sad. The stories were sad, but I'm not sad. One was the response of people to a Republican lawmaker. This is sent to me by one of our listeners who got it off, as I understand it, the best of the web from the Wall Street Journal. Journalistic Big Fish is the title. A Republican lawmaker doesn't think just anyone calling himself or herself a journalist ought to be able to work in South Carolina, according to Washington Post Callum Borchers. Borchers writes, "The Post and Courier of Charleston reported Tuesday afternoon that State Representative Mike Pitts had introduced a bill called the South Carolina Responsible Journalism Registry Law. Reporter Gavin Johnson posted a summary of the bill, which includes fines and criminal penalties for violation of the chapter, on Twitter, but then wrote that the full text was not yet available. Borchers, as you might expect, now Borchers is the one with the Washington Post, thinks that Representative Pitt's bill is a terrible idea. My visceral reaction isn't printable, but can be summarized thusly. This is a naked attack on the First Amendment. You know, the one that says Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. I realize we're talking about a state legislature here, not Congress, but we're also talking about one of the nation's founding principles." Okay, now that's the response of the reporter at the Washington Post. That aside, this kind of law would be completely unworkable. Look, there's plenty of media garbage out there, but everyone has a different definition of what garbage is. Does anyone want a bunch of self-interested government officials setting the standard? We would agree, says the Wall Street Journal, except for one thing. Borchers doesn't mention that the proposal isn't serious. It's designed to make a point. Pitts told the Post and Courier his bill is not a reaction to any news story featuring him and that he is not a press hater. Rather, it is to stimulate discussion over how he sees Second Amendment rights being treated by the printed press and television news. He added that the bill is modeled directly after the concealed weapons permitting law. "It strikes me as ironic," Pitt said, "that the first question is constitutionality from a press that has no problem demonizing firearms. With this statement, I'm talking primarily about printed press and TV. The TV stations, the 6 o'clock news, and the printed press has no qualms demonizing gun owners and gun ownership." In other words, Pitts was trolling, and he caught himself a big fish at the Washington Post. "Incidentally," says the Wall Street Journal, "many journalists favor laws that would ban certain political speech, but with an exception for media corporations." How exactly does that serious idea differ from Pitt's playful one? Well, thank you to my listener who sent that. I hope you were able to follow that, okay? I was reading from the report in the Wall Street Journal about the response in the Washington Post to an article in a South Carolina newspaper. So that was a bit convoluted, but here's what they're saying. Why would the press be all upset if the First Amendment was being violated, but doesn't get upset at all, many of them, when the Second Amendment is being violated? You know, that's a legitimate question. And it sounds like the representative in South Carolina made his point pretty effectively to me. Now, you may be listening to this today, and as I record this, I don't know what will have happened in the news by the time this airs, but I'll tell you this much. Regardless of whatever the current events are, the Bill of Rights was a carefully considered, thoroughly debated, and essential aspect of the founding of this country. The Bill of Rights is pretty vital to our constitutional government. We can't have the Constitution without the Bill of Rights, whether we're talking about the First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment, all the way through. The Bill of Rights is what protects our freedoms from a government that, left to its own devices, would want to run our lives completely. Now, am I worried about people who, like the student at Duke University, suggest that the First Amendment ought to be done away with because we can't allow free speech because it wounds people? If we allow people in the name of free speech to say whatever they believe, it could hurt other people who are just not able to take hearing a difference of opinion. Now, I'm not worried about this. I'm not alarmed about this. But we do need to be informed about this because we have a good example in the scriptures. In the book of Acts, for example, chapter 22, the Apostle Paul has been seeking to present the gospel, and a mob rises up and tries to kill him. Roman soldiers come and rescue him, but then, not knowing who he is, they put him in chains and carry him off, and they're about to flog him. This is chapter 22 of the book of Acts. The commander, verse 24, ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. They stretched him out to flog him. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, folks, the reason that's important is because the Apostle Paul not only was a Roman citizen, but he knew how to leverage his citizenship and his rights as a citizen of Rome for the advance of the gospel. The reason we want to protect the First Amendment is not just so that I can give my opinion of movies or food in a restaurant or politics. The reason I want the First Amendment protected is because I want to be able to preach the gospel without hindrance, without a government doing in this country what has been done in a number of other countries, where certain forms of preaching have been treated as criminal behavior because they violate hate speech laws. In other words, if you call sin, sin, based on the authority of God's word, some people consider that hate speech. They feel that you are, by announcing God's disapproval of certain behaviors, that you're being hateful to those people because you're making them feel badly about what they're doing. Let me tell you, more people need to feel badly about what we do. We need to change. And the first thing that Jesus and his disciples said in the Gospels when they went out to proclaim the kingdom of God is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They carried on that same message calling people to repentance that John the Baptist had carried on when he went forward telling people, repent. People need to change. And we're living in a country where a lot of people feel it is hateful to call others to repentance. Well, please understand, it's not just others that need to be called to repentance. It's all of us. We all need to be continuing to turn away from sin and turn toward the Lord. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction, a change in behavior. So, I believe it's important for us to know what our rights are. I believe it's important for us to know how to use those rights in order to advance the kingdom. Because we are here not just as citizens of the United States, and some of you listening to me are Canadian, I realize that. God bless you, I'm glad you're listening. But we not only need to know that we're citizens of the country where we're living, we need to know what it is to be a citizen of the Lord's kingdom. And that is something that only comes through new birth, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, where he changes us from being a slave to our own appetites and sinful desires, and we become his slaves, his subjects, eager to do his will. Now, folks, if you're listening to me today and you have never really given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never recognized his lordship and asked him to take control of your life and forgive you for your sins, then I would plead with you to do that today. You don't want to head into this evening or this weekend thinking that you can do it another time. You may not have another time. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. You can't make yourself good enough to start the Christian life. But there's one who came to save us, and you can ask him to save you. He'll do it if you'll yield your life to him. I plead with you, do it now. Ask him to save you, to forgive all your sins. That's why he died, was so that you could be forgiven. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take charge of your life. And then let him give you the strength and the power to change. He'll do it. He'll change you from the inside out. I speak from experience. I know these things because God says so, and his word is proved true again and again and again. So, I'm sure you heard about the blizzard that clobbered Washington, D.C. That made it awfully tough on the folks who were there for the March for Life. But I'm so grateful we had the opportunity here in East Tennessee to broadcast the meetings of Evangelicals for Life, which were held prior to the march. And I'm so grateful that so many folks from around the country, not only evangelicals, but people from other backgrounds as well, came together, braved the weather, and were determined that they would take a stand for the unborn children. It's important for us not just to do that in January as we mark the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, but to do that in our daily life all year round, to be sure that our homes and our hearts are hospitable toward those who are in need, that we have tangible ways of expressing God's compassion on those who are hurting. And so if you are wondering, well, what can I do in order to make a difference? I would encourage you to visit our website. Go to pastorwood.org. And as you visit that website, pray for us as we seek to be making a difference in the lives of families that are hurting. You can make a difference through your prayers and through your gifts. This last year, we had a very specific need in the month of December. We prayed fervently. We didn't announce what the amount was that we needed, except here on campus. Our board knew about it and our staff knew about it. But we talked with God about it at great length, day after day. And it was a need that only God could meet. Well, God not only met that need, but he did it with such precision that the surplus over and above the amount that we prayed for was $49. I'll give you a hint. The amount we were praying for was more than 50. God sent us exactly what we prayed for plus $49. I'm sure he has a good use for that $49, and we will seek to be obedient as he shows us. But I want you to understand something. It was hundreds of people around the country who were led by the Lord to give and to make a difference. And as people gave, that need was met with precision. God is the only one who could have made that happen. God's the only one who could have put the certain amounts on different people's hearts, gifts large and small, from over 600 people coming together in order to meet the need. That's the kind of God we serve. That's how great he is. He is kind and merciful, and I'm so grateful that he's also patient. But I would encourage you, as you head into this weekend, you need to be a part of what God is doing. This ministry is not the only one where God is doing some wonderful things. And I'm not suggesting that if you want to be a part of what God's doing, you have to support our ministry. What I am telling you is you better be supporting what God tells you to support. You do whatever he tells you. You give where he shows you to give. And as you consider that, certainly pray about whether or not God would have you help us, because it is through the generosity of God's people that we're able to do what we do. I was on the phone earlier today with a dear friend that I've known for years, and he's a very talented individual. He's had great success in business, but he has been really struggling for several years now, just wanting to know that God has a purpose for his life. He just wants to know what God wants him to do. He's been involved in various good things, and he's been a supporter of our work, but he feels like the Lord's telling him there's something more that he's to do. And as we talked together, I was reminding him of something that I recently taught to the folks here at the ranch. If you were to look at the lives of Joseph, Moses, any number of characters in Scripture whom God loved and greatly used, you would see that much of their life was waiting. Much of their life was involved in the mundane. Jacob, we've been in Genesis, and Jacob says to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" He says, "I'm 130 years old. My life has been short and difficult." To him, 130 years was a short life compared to his dad, compared to his grandfather. And yet the emphasis is that his life has been filled with difficulty. And if you look at the life of Jacob, it was a very difficult life, as was Isaac's, as was Abraham's. And much of their lives were spent just waiting, just doing from day to day to day to day the ordinary stuff of life. But then we see how God was able to work in the midst of that ordinary stuff and bring about something extraordinary that would not only be a blessing to those individuals, but be a blessing to the rest of humanity throughout history. And when we look at Joseph's life, and we think about the time that he spent in prison, and how eager he was for that injustice to be made right, waiting day after day, he asked the cupbearer, "Please, speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. Get me out of here." And the cupbearer says, "Oh, I will. But he doesn't. Joseph sees him leave the prison, restored to his position in Pharaoh's court, and he thinks, well, maybe any day now. But it doesn't happen. And then months go by, and Joseph begins to realize what had really happened. He forgot about me. And he did, but God didn't. God didn't forget about Joseph, and God hasn't forgotten about you. Moses, if you visited him at age 50 and said, "Man, you've been out here in the wilderness for 10 years. You were a prince in Egypt. You've got this tremendous education. You've got all these abilities. What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" At age 50, he didn't know. At age 60, he still didn't know. "Man, you've been doing this 20 years. What's up? What are you going to do?" "No idea. Just taking care of my father-in-law's sheep. Just trying to be a husband." Time goes by. You go visit him when he's 70 years old, and you say, "Okay, was it worth it?" You look back over your life. 40 years, a prince in Egypt. Now 30 years you've been out here in the middle of nowhere doing nothing of significance. What would you say to Moses? Would you say maybe he needs some kind of supplement to help get his brain chemistry straightened out and get him back on track? 75 years old, what about it, Moses? When are you going to do something with your life? 78 years old, nothing happening. Moses is 80 years old, still doing the same routine for half his life, doesn't even have his own flock, looking after somebody else's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. And one day, in his 80th year, he sees a bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. And when he turns aside to see what's going on, God meets him there. I don't know what God's up to in your life. I don't always know what he's up to in my life. But I do know this. God knows what he's up to. God has not forgotten you. God is at work in your situation. It may seem to you like you're just on permanent hold, but you're not. God has a plan for you. God's plan is good. If you're his child, if you've given your life to Jesus, then let me tell you, the best is yet to come. God has great things in store for those who trust and obey. And if you will continue to be faithful, walking in obedience to his word, doing what he says as he leads you by his Spirit, you will find at the end of it all that he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't be afraid to trust him. He knows what he's doing. And don't think, we read these miraculous accounts in Scripture of how God did this and God did this and God did this, and it's all true. But oftentimes, there were a lot of years between those miracles. God did something spectacular, and people thought, "Wow, it's going to be this way every day." And then it's a long time before the next miracle. It's not because God is weak. It's not because God is busy somewhere else. It's because God sees things in light of eternity. And God sees you, if you're a Christian, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one day, you and I are going to rule and reign with him in glory. And it will be worth it all. Don't give up. He has a plan for you. So have a great weekend and honor him. God bless you. Be sure and tune in next week.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.